following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Strengthen your people, and for those who would come to you now, would you soften hearts, open eyes, draw men to yourself? We pray that that would happen right here in this gathering. Proclaim your truth to us, Lord. Help us to hear and be transformed because of your spirit in us. So work now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We have been moving along in our study of the book of Judges, and we're picking up where we left off in verse 4. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. It says, After this, some of you are wondering, well, isn't there going to be a catchy story or something to get us into the word here? This is going to be quite interesting enough. It'll catch your attention, I'm sure. After what? After what does this verse 4 begin? It wants us to be connected to the previous episode. And the previous episode had Samson, the mighty Samson, doing what? He was a prisoner. Not really, but they sought to make him a prisoner while he was at a prostitute's home. And in the middle of the night, he woke up and got out by what? He saw the locked door and he thought, oh, I'll have to wait until they open the gate in the morning. I'll have to leave in the morning. And the men of the city were banking on that. But what ended up happening was Samson grabbed the door frame and the door of the city and pulled it up and walked it about 40 miles 3,000 in elevation feet northward and set it down facing Hebron. This is after this now. So after this, the Philistines might have been thinking what? How in the world are we going to what? Stop this guy. If he begins to actually gather an army or a troop of people, what's going to happen? They're getting concerned. Did he just do that? How did he do that? How could he possibly have done that? And after this, Samson loved a woman. It looks like he's going to settle down finally. It must be, maybe he's getting to the age where he's thinking, I'm just going to settle down, get a nice little home, get a job, you know, maybe support a family. After this, he loved a woman. When you hear that in the Samson narrative, students of the word, what does that immediately tell us again is happening? Samson is being directed by his own flesh, his eyes. He did love a woman. His wife, just a few chapters ago, was bemoaning the fact that he said he loved her, but he's not willing to share certain things with her. And now he's doing this again. Every time something happens in Samson's life, it starts with what? A woman and his eyes. And so after this, he loved a woman. So the reader, the student of the word, is wondering, uh-oh, what's going to happen this time? Last time it was a prostitute. This time, who is it? In the Valley of Sorek. Where is the Valley of Sorek? The Valley of Sorek is a low country. That's key. Usually things that happen in the valley might indicate something theologically about what's going on. So something's happening down. He's going down. He loves to go down, and he's going down into the Valley of Sorek. Sorek between Dan and Judah. It's actually between Dan, Judah, and Philistine territory. There's three regions it kind of bridges in the Valley of Sorek. So he goes down. Is Samson swayed by the trap that they tried to set for him last night or the last time that things happened? Is he swayed at all? Does he care? He doesn't care. He just does whatever he wants. This is key in knowing who Samson is as a character in the book of Judges. Samson does whatever he wants, and he's led by his eyes. It sounds a lot like many people that are alive today, including you and me. But for Jesus. After this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek. What does it mean he loved her, do you think? Whose name was Delilah. Oh, Delilah. Many of you know this text, and you, the further we get on, the more you realize, oh yeah, I know this well. I've heard it often in the Sunday school. And Delilah was this woman that he loved. Well, I thought she was a prostitute. Was she a prostitute? Well, actually, in your text, look at your Bible. It does not indicate that she was a prostitute, but we do know her name, Delilah, which is a unique thing, because so far, who was Samson's wife? We don't know her name. Who was Samson's mom? We don't know her name. Who was the prostitute? We don't know her name, but we know Delilah's name. Delilah. What does the name mean, Delilah? There's a lot of debate about Delilah. Delilah, Delilah. The name itself is a version of what scholars believe might mean to flirt. To flirt. The Hebrew word flirt comes from the same root here. But there's also some that argue it's not to flirt. It's the word of the night. And so then they debate. They say, no, it's actually of the night. And some, no, it's to flirt. If it's to flirt, you can see it because she's definitely flirtatious in this if you know the story. If you do know the story, hold your thoughts to the very end until we get there. But to flirt, so maybe she's flirtatious perhaps, or maybe she's of the night. She's a woman of the night. Or you might say she loves to do things so that there's no light. And in the end, something's going to be happening to Samson's eyes. There will be no light in the end. So maybe it's that, or maybe it's both and. Delilah is a character that we now know her name, and we're wondering, what's her role going to be in this? So far in Samson's narrative, the women have been what? Drawing him away. In the book of Judges, however, what? Women have been. And this is key, students of the word. In the book of Judges, women have been helpful. They've been drawing men back to God. They have been those that are doing things that the men are failing to do. The women have been the examples. We get into Samson, and even the women, what? Even the women are failing. Well, maybe, I don't know. Maybe Delilah's a good character. Let's just see. I haven't looked at this yet. So, after this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Oh, maybe she's flirtatious. Of course he loved her. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, now we don't know how many lords there were for sure, but there were 5 major cities that controlled Philistine country. So it's likely there were 5 lords. That's the conservative guess. There may have been more lords. At least each city had a lord, a Philistine lord. So let's just say there were 5 lords. These 5 lords came together and they went to Delilah. They came up to her and said to her, seduce him. The student of the word knows that Samson won't be drawn into any kind of seduction, right? He doesn't do that. This guy is a straight shooter. He's got the blinders on and he's on his mission and he knows what he's doing and he is not seduced. He can't be seduced, right? Correct me. Samson shows again and again and again and again and again and again, men, that he is drawn away by the smallest of things. And so when this woman, whom we're told he loves, whatever that means, is called to seduce him. Now the question is, will she do it or not? Because if she does it, what's going to happen? He's for sure going to fall. Well, we don't know. Will she do this? Seduce him and see where his great strength lies. They're looking at Samson going, how on earth did he do what he does? How could he have done what he does? We need to do something to stop him. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. They want him to be humbled. Why do you think the Philistines want him to be humbled? It's not just that they fear for their lives, it's what? The Philistines act a lot like Samson acts. And when Samson is humbled, he does what? He reacts. The Philistines have been humbled in what gesture? The gate, the door being removed. And so they're wanting to react. Do you remember the back and forth we keep seeing in Samson's episode here? How can we overpower him that we may bind him to humble him? And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. They all checked their pockets and they had about 1,100 pieces of silver. We'll give you the 1,100. Now, does anybody know how much that is? It's a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. Like 140 pounds worth is about 1,100 pieces of silver. 140 pounds of silver. And if there are five lords of the Philistine, that's 700 pounds of silver. You say, okay, silver, so what? Silver, 700 pounds of silver is the equivalent of, in our day and age, roughly speaking, about $30 to $50 million. They were serious. She's been approached, and they're not messing around. $30 to $50 million. This is from the Philistines, which have a small portion of the country. How much of that their wealth is that? How badly do they want to humiliate Samson? And can she be bought? Can she be bought? It's a bit more than 30 pieces of silver. So Delilah said, "He's my husband, and no amount of money can buy my love from him. No amount of money can cause me to cause him to fall. I will guard him and protect him." And that's what it says, right? Delilah has no debate. You see, verse 6 begins, "So Delilah said to Samson." It was like, well, obviously, I'm going to do this. I'd like to get $40 million. That'd be a nice little gift. And I don't really need a husband. We don't even think that she is his wife. She's just merely his lover. She doesn't need him if she's got $40-50 million. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." And Samson, he's thinking about it. Something's fishy going on here. I don't know about this. No, see, Samson is a character that likes what? He likes riddles. He likes games. He likes to play. Everything so far has just been flowing out of Samson, like, in your face, I'm going to do it my way. I'll do it my way. I'll do it however I want. And let's just play a game while we're at it. Yeah, I'll tell you. So he sees this as an invitation to play. Oh, you want to know where my strength comes from? That's a good question. He's a tease. So Delilah said, and Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings." He loves a game, so he's going to tell her, okay, 7 fresh bowstrings. Now, the student of the word needs to stop and look at that for a second. 7 fresh bowstrings. What do we know about that? 7 fresh bowstrings. What does fresh tell you? Fresh tells you they weren't used, which means they're going to be stronger than a used bowstring. It also tells you what? That they were fresh. And what are bowstrings made of? Tenons. Tenons. In this era, that's what it is. And so where do you get a tenon? You kill an animal. And to have a fresh tenon is to have a freshly killed animal. And remember, remind me again, Samson is a Nazarite, which means he's not supposed to come into contact with what? Dead animals. This is a fresh. Remember earlier on, the author tells us another fresh dead thing was touched by Samson. He grabbed hold of a fresh jawbone. Well, these are fresh bowstrings, fresh tenons. And the fact that they're fresh is key in bow stringing. You might string a bow with a fresh tenon because you tie it up real tight, and then as it dries, it gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and you can't get it off. Well, there might be some of that going on. Let's tie him up with a fresh bowstring, with a fresh tenon. He's unclean with that, and yeah, that makes sense. It's like the strongest thing. You can't break that. So, and seven. Why seven? Seven will be a key number here. It's a totality, but it also is a key number in the braids in his hair. He's got seven locks. He's got seven braids. And so the author is hinting that Samson is giving a little window into possibly where his strength might lie. Seven tenons. But he's not willing to go any further. Well, what happens? If they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings. They quickly go do, quickly, quickly, let's do this thing. Seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush and in the inner chamber. Now we see Delilah's true colors, for sure. She's complicit. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you! The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" You can see him, he's asleep perhaps, or she's just tying him up for fun, or we're not told whether he's awake or asleep during this time, but she surprises him. The Philistines, Samson, but he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. He tears the tenons, which is really miraculous. How could he possibly do that? As if he were opening a present, almost. It says he's having as much glee with it and joy as you might get by opening a present. What they thought was going to be a padlock that would keep him bound turned out to be just a fun thing for him. And it says, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies." You can hear her say it. "Please, tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "Why would I tell you? You just tried to bind me with the very method that I told you would work. Why would I tell you that? That doesn't make any sense." Right? Samson is a good thinker. He's really sharp. This judge that has been put in charge. Is that what it says? No. Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you've mocked me." Verse 11. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes," okay, bowstrings, you got me, but new ropes. "If you bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, why does he select this as the gesture, as the joke, as the mystery, as the mocking, if you will? He's saying, okay, no, you should use ropes. Well, what are ropes? Ropes are weaved pieces of individual strands. And what else is weaved in Samson's life? His hair, another reference to his hair. He says, you bind me with weaved things, not just tenons, single tenons, but weaved things, and then you'll have me. He's getting closer to the answer with each riddle that goes on. Do you see it? It's getting closer and closer to the heat, if you will. She's getting warmer and warmer. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. There was another inner chamber that was talked about in the book of Judges earlier on. If you don't know, Ehud might be a name to go study again. But there they are, those lying in ambush in the inner chamber. But this time in the inner chamber are the enemies, the Philistines, not God's deliverer. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Oh, no, no. You're right, I have lied. But this time I'll tell you the truth. I promise. No jokes. All jokes aside, I'm serious now. Serious this time. Right? Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, I'll tell you. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I promise this time, right? I promise. If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Seriously this time, okay? Well, 7 locks. So how close are we to the issue at hand? Now we're actually playing with the very thing that he's really dancing around in. He's loving this, Samson is. Oh, he loves this moment. Well, you could weave my hair. I mean, now when it says fastened it with a pin, the student of the word should say, oh, I've heard that somewhere before. Fastening it. Fastening it with a pin, or the same word as peg. Fasten it. Now, the looms that you would have had at this time period would have been looms that used the ground, and you would peg things into the ground. Now, where is another moment when something is fastened with a tent peg to the ground? Jael fastened Sisera's head to the ground. That was one of the first judges, right? Jael, Deborah, Barak. And we saw there God had victory through Jael, the woman, which means Yahweh is God. And she drives the tent peg through his temple. Those are the same 2 words that are used here. But this time, the tent peg is being driven through something very close to whose temple? Not the enemy of God's people, or so we thought, but Samson, the judge's temple, the judge's hair. This is getting awfully worrisome for the reader, isn't it? The tables have turned so much so, the spiral has gone so far down that now the very same verbiage that's used against God's people is being used of the deliverer that God has appointed. Samson is going to have the tent peg driven through his hair. What will happen? Then I shall become weak and be like any other man. He's giving her a lot of clues here in this one. So while he slept, there we're told he was sleeping now, she tiptoes. Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "Psst! Samson! The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. He's getting up from his sleep. He just does what he does. And shows her to be a fool once again. This is quite a game for Samson. And she said to him, verse 15, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Now that's true. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? She's speaking words of truth here to Samson. Do you really love me, Samson? She's turning up the heat pretty high here. You've mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him, that's the same word that his wife uses earlier, or that's used of her in harassing him. Tell me the answer to your riddle. I need to know the answer to your riddle. Remember, over and over again, she pressed him. Well, now this woman, Delilah, is pressing him. Pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him. His soul was vexed to death. His soul was vexed to death. Now that phrase is profound. He literally was vexed to death. And we'll see that play out now. I just want to say this. Listen, Christian, or anyone listening, playing games with the world will in the end vex you to death. If you think you can play games and just continue to do whatever you want to do without any thought that there might be consequences in the end, you will end up in a situation where you are vexed to death. Hear me, please. I don't care who you are, you could be the strongest man on earth. You will be vexed to death, and the end is not so good. He was vexed. His soul was vexed to death. And verse 17, he told her all his heart. There it is. Fine. No, I'll be serious this time. Now, why on earth did he do this? Why would he do this? Why does Samson tell her? Well, he thought, no, she actually won't do the thing this time. Here we see he's maybe not so sharp, right? We've seen three times prior that every time he tells her what it is, she tries it. And what he has told her has, no, you can't undo it. My wife cut my hair. You can't undo it. It's like, it's done. It's over. It's on the floor. You can't like glue it back on. You can maybe get the ropes off. He maybe thought that that was a game, but this was something that if she actually tried to do, this is a problem. He told her all his heart, and he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. This is the truth, and it is a shocking statement from Samson. It's shocking to hear him be honest with his wife when he knows that she is one that's trying to get his strength. But two, it's shocking to the reader because we might have assumed so far that maybe Samson wasn't really aware that he was a Nazarite. I mean, at every single turn, what is he doing with this vow? He breaks it. He must not know about the vow, but then he's vexed to death. I'll tell you. Quiet down. No razor has come upon my head. I'm a Nazarite. She's like, well, you're always drunk and you keep touching dead bodies. But he says, but there's one part of the vow that I haven't broken. There were three parts of the Nazarite vow. I'm just reminding you. It was don't touch anything dead. Don't drink wine or the fruit of the vine. And don't cut your hair during the duration of your vow. Well, Samson has broken two of them. Now he tells her the third thing, the third linchpin, if you will, his hair has never been cut. And you can see him playing with it, perhaps, as he's telling her. I've been a Nazarite to God. He says to God. This is interesting, too, because the word God there is a generic word for God. It's applied to Baal. It's applied to Asherah. It's applied to all the deities in that region of the world. Why doesn't he use the word Yahweh there? I think Samson really has the same view of God as the Canaanites do. And his wife, probably from this, believes similarly that, yeah, okay, his God, he's been dedicated to his God, generically his God. He doesn't use the name of God. I want to take just a moment here, just as an aside, if you will. Ask yourself the question, are you afraid to use the word Jesus when talking about God? Some of you are saying, no, I'm not afraid to use the word Jesus. When you talk about God, do you say, I better not use the word Jesus, I can use God because then it's more accepting, it's, you know, Allah is a God, and different religions have gods, but you don't really want to go to Jesus. Let's just get the common ground, if you will. And I'm here to tell you that's the way Samson treated it, and I would suggest to you that's not the way we ought to treat it. We should be proud of our King of Kings, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Proclaim Him loudly. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't hide that. And I will say, if you're ever talking with someone and they just are not comfortable using the word Jesus, or use it. He is our God. He is the one that saves us. In Samson's case, Yahweh, the I Am. He's been a Nazarite to Yahweh, but he says, God, from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Why on earth? Why does he do this, do you think? Wrestle with that for a moment. What might it be? Is he so smitten with the allure of the woman that all reason goes aside? Perhaps. Is he arrogant? Yes. Is he naive? Yes. Has he self-confidence? Yes. This is befuddling. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, this nonsense is exactly what we would expect from Samson. Nothing else would make more sense than the thing that doesn't make any sense. Do you see? This is the character Samson. Keep that in mind. So verse 18. When Delilah saw... Wait. There's a subtle shift going on there. Who thus far has been the one who's seeing and doing? Samson. Samson sees, he does. Samson sees the woman, and he says to his wife, she looks good to me, get her for me. He sees the prostitute, he goes to her. He sees this woman, and he loves her. This time Delilah sees. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent. Now notice who's the one who's acting here. Samson's not acting. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. Now, this is quite fascinating. There's a lot of debate about this. What do you mean sleep on her knees? I don't know what's going on there. Perhaps she's stroking his head. They're curling up by the fire. It's been a nice night. But the knees are key in giving birth. And Samson has been given birth by a mother, and he was a Nazarite from conception. And now perhaps there's a second birth happening, if you will, this time being birthed of Delilah. He's asleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. This is how I function. This is what I do. Christian, human, do you believe you're invincible? Do you believe that you can just continue in the same pattern despite the fact that it might be right or wrong? I can just continue to do it for all eternity. I'm invincible. Young people, listen to me. This is something that the older we get, the older that, I'm not saying we like I'm old, I'm pretty young still. But the more years you begin to realize this world is waning. This isn't going to last forever. You are not invincible. You're not invincible. Listen. And the sooner you hear this truth, the better. And that goes for even the oldest among us. Do you believe that nothing can stop you? Nothing can pull you down? Because the world might tell you, just believe you can do anything. You're invincible. You're invincible. I'm here to tell you that's not a good truth to live by. What do we know so far from the book of Judges? From the book of Judges, we see, oh my, this isn't going to end well. I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And then look at these terrible words, these tragic words, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. The man who was controlled by his eyes, the Philistines fittingly gouge his eyes. That's like the first thing they do. He's controlled by his eyes, take him. They gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Gaza being the place that he mocked by taking the gate. They bring him to Gaza where he showed he couldn't be bound. And what do they do with him there? The man who's controlled by his eyes, who cannot be tamed, who does whatever he pleases, is brought back blind to Gaza and they bind him with bronze shackles. How long did it take for Samson to lose everything? How long does it take for you to lose everything? You think you're invincible, but what what can happen overnight is astonishing. There's almost a poetic justice. If this were written by the Philistines, it must have been written by the Philistines. How can this be written by any other people? This can't have been an Israelite author. This can't have been somebody looking at this thinking, we want to bolster Israel, we want to make it look good. But the reality is, this is what happened. Samson, the one who's controlled by his eyes, is now being controlled without eyes in the city that he mocked. And what is he doing? Brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Why is that significant in the book of Judges? Where was the beating out of the grain early on? Gideon. Remember, he was hiding. Gideon was hiding in the wine press while he beats out the grain. And what did Samson do with the grain? He burned it. So the Philistines are saying, you burned our grain, now you process it. How about Abimelech? What do we know about Abimelech and grain? Abimelech was killed by a certain woman with what again? A millstone. The very thing that Samson is now pushing around. Only it's grinding and grinding and grinding. This is a picture of the book of Judges unfolding to this one character, Samson. Now remind me, who does Samson represent, students? Samson represents Israel, and he is bound and blind. And as the reader and the author of Judges is laying this out for us, the student of the Word begins to see Israel, following this trajectory, will end up what? Bound, blind, imprisoned, producing grain for their enemies. As entertainment, he flippantly lived his life as though nothing could go wrong, nothing could happen. And Samson is, the irony at the end is just astonishing. The one who does whatever he wants is now bound and blind. He ground them at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So the student of the Word sees what there? Oh. There is a hope here somehow. Now, we look at it and think, no way. That's it. Samson's done for. But yet God holds out that grace to him, doesn't he? So the reader's wondering what will happen next, but we can't get to that until next week. But here we pause now. Let's talk about this text. What is this all about? The episode itself parallels, did you notice? It parallels the cycles of the book. The cycles that his wife presses him. He's allured in. He gets a little bit closer. He gets a little bit closer each time. It gets worse and worse, darker and darker, closer to pain, closer to losing it. And in the end, he eventually is vexed to death. This is the cycle of the book of Judges. More than that, it's the cycle of what? Israel itself, isn't it? He is parallel to the state of Israel. He's moving closer and closer to disaster. More than that, Christian, Samson is a picture of who? It's a picture of Adam, Eve. Fill in the blank. It's who we are. You say, I'm not like Samson. How strange it is that sometimes we say, I want to be like Samson. He was so strong. Oh, help us, Lord. This episode, by the way, Samson is the last major judge in the book of Judges. That tells you something about his placement in this. He's the conclusion of this. It's as bad as it gets. The Samson narrative is not to be read in any other way than as an indictment upon Israel and the direction things are going. What is it that makes Israel so special? What is it that makes Samson so special? Now, the uninformed reader would say his hair. His hair is what made him special. Did you notice that the Philistines looked at Samson and they thought, what on earth? Why is he so strong? Why is he so strong? What does that tell you about Samson? Samson looked like who? He looked like any other human being. There was nothing about his appearance that caused them to say, wow, he is strong. Well, no wonder he could carry the gate like that. No wonder he could do what he did. No wonder he could break the ropes. Well, look at his arms. He was no different than any other human being in appearance. You see that? It's not obvious. What does that tell you about Israel? Listen, what does that tell you about Israel? If that's true of Samson, it's true of Israel. What made them different than the peoples of the world? Was it their devotion for God? Was it that they're better at this? Was it that they have certain giftings? Was it that they had a bent in this way or that way? Let me tell you, what made them special had nothing to do with Israel. What made Samson special had nothing to do with Samson. What made him special? We have to really wrestle with this, students of the Word and those who follow Jesus Christ. What makes you special? Do you think that your certain gifts make you special, or this or that makes you special? Now, God has gifted you, and in that way, you are His treasured possession. But it's precisely because God has done that, not because of you. Do you see? The answer, it comes in verse 20 of this episode. He did not know. Verse 20, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. It wasn't that his hair was cut that the author tells us there's a problem. The problem is he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know that God was no longer with him. What made Samson special? The presence of God. What made Israel special? The presence of God. What makes you and I unique? The presence of God. Samson's strength, his uniqueness, is God. Who sells Samson out in this episode? Delilah. All right, tell me about Delilah. Who was she? Where was she from? Where was Delilah from? We don't know. This is the scary part of this. Every other time it tells us where the women are from. In this case, it doesn't tell us. Which implies what? She might have been from who? She might have been from Israel. This might have been Israel himself selling Israel out. This might have been a defeat from within. This might have been in the Valley of Sorek, the border of Dan and Judah. This might have been an Israelite. Now, the author doesn't tell us. I think he wants us to wonder, who was it? We know her name, but we don't know her country. It doesn't matter. She sells him out. I suggest to you that Israel sells himself out for $30 million. Samson doesn't even recognize where his strength comes from, does he? He doesn't recognize where his strength comes from. And the reason I say that is to make such a ridiculous statement, to come to such a conclusion that I'll just tell her this thing, I'll be flippant about it. He's been flippant his whole life, and now he's like, you know what? At this time in my life, I think I'll just tell her, and he gets up, but the problem is he doesn't know that the Lord has left him. It's not that he sees the hair on the ground and he thinks, oh no! It's that he doesn't know that the Lord has left him. He doesn't even recognize that it was God who set him apart. It was God in his presence. He began to believe there was something supernatural built into who he was. He believed he was little Shemesh, which is what Samson means, the little sun god. Israel began to believe that they were in and of themselves special. In the book of Judges, they thought that nobody could take us down. We can do whatever we want. We can act however we want. Humans believe that every day. This is what the enemy does to every religious person. The enemy speaks to us You're religious. You do the right things, and therefore you'll be okay. You act a certain way. You've got that vow. You got this taken care of. You've done the right thing. You've signed the card. You've gone forward. You've prayed. You've done all of those things, and therefore you're safe. But what makes us separate is God Himself, not anything we do. And so we have to have the perspective that we need Christ. What I'm saying is, Israel believed by nature of their sacrificial system, their vow, the fact that God had set them apart, that they could do whatever they wanted as long as they went back and sacrificed another couple sheep or lambs. They were self-confident in that system. But what will end up happening is they will lose the glory of God. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. We need a different kind of salvation, don't we? We need a different kind of Savior. Samson is a fool, and he loves playing with fire. He treats his unique status with God as a game. A game with the world. This episode reveals the flaw in every possible salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Every possible salvation out of Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, is a man-faltered salvation. We will always fail. There is no answer outside of God Himself condescending and becoming man in order to save us, because we will all fail. We will be vexed to death. We will stumble. We will fall short. We are not God. Samson thought he was. We need a Savior who will put Himself aside, who will condescend, become a man, that we may have life. That's why Christ came, so that we could be born again, or verbalized this way, same wording, so that we could be born from above. That we would be a new creation, that we would be given a heart, replaced. Our old heart would be taken out and a new heart would be put in us. There would be a new covenant, a new way, a new situation. The old cannot do it. And so God Himself came and did what we could not do. And Paul gets this, Peter gets this, the apostles get it. To be in Christ Jesus. Christian, listen to me. If you call yourself a Christian, what you're saying is you are dead and Christ is alive. You are a new creation. You are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? It means you're in a relationship with Him, so that you are blurring into Christ. And on the cross where He died, the Father saw you, not Jesus. And in your life as you walk this earth, who is seen in your face? It's Christ. It better be Jesus. It's akin to a marriage relationship. We are in Christ Jesus. We are with Christ. We are so tight with Him that His debts are ours, or rightly, our debts are His. And He has paid those debts. We are one flesh with Him. The old creation has been destroyed. Now, what does it mean to be in a relationship? Some of you may be in marriage relationships that are unhealthy. Being in an unhealthy relationship does not mean you don't know what a good relationship is. You know what a good marriage is. It's a marriage where there is union in every single way. Relationship. Do you have, in other words, I'm asking every person in here, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you your own God? Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you in Him, or are you in yourself? Are you walking by your eyes, or are you walking in Christ? I'm begging you to hear me. Are you hidden in Jesus? Is Samson the kind of Savior you're looking for? Stronger, better, more powerful, but ultimately one that can falter? Or is Jesus Christ the one you're looking to, the one who died? And are you willing to follow in His footsteps? unto the cross. Now, I'm here to tell you, we can't do this. That's why we needed Jesus to do it. And he, by his Holy Spirit, enables us to follow suit, to follow him. Have you done that? Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you to pray with me. I don't want to be alone in praying this, okay? So would you pray and ask God to do in us what we cannot do it. We needed him to do this. Lord, would you work in us this salvation? Would you communicate to the deepest parts of who we are so that we might turn to you afresh today? For those that don't know you, we ask that you would open their eyes, that you would cause hearts to leap for joy, that you have provided a salvation where we can turn to you. For those that don't believe they need salvation, would you bring the truth very clearly to them? For those that have been walking with you but have strayed, would you draw us back to yourself, Lord? Would you open our eyes, cause us to rejoice in your salvation, to look to you, to rest in you, that you, only Jesus, would be our salvation. And Jesus, it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. This is a hard truth, but the conclusion is that ray of hope that shoots down at us, his hair began to grow. There's something yet. God is going to do something yet. Well, we know ultimately what is that yet? It's Jesus. And as we continue to see this unfold, understanding that Samson is who we are, he is Israel, we begin to see that God is preparing Israel for another kind of Savior. Turn to Christ, the only hope we have. And would you turn to each other as we turn to Christ and proclaim that we are loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today for this or other sermons. Please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.